Or what say you? Turn to somebody and say, what say you? It's like, I don't know what God you're talking about, but that God is my God. That's what I say. But what say you? Amen. The scripture this morning comes from Matthew 21, verses 28-31. And before I go into the verse, I'm going to give you time to find it. But, you know, I'm told that insanity is something that you get from your children. Amen. Instead of it being the other way around, you learn insanity from your children. I read all the time how much money it costs to raise children, to have children. Yet when you look in all these poor countries, they're still having children. Amen. We're one of the richest countries in the world. And we talk about how costly it is to have children. Amen. I don't understand why we have all these complaints about children. We were all once children. Amen? But maybe we keep having children because we think that our child, my child, is going to be perfect. My child is not going to be like the mother once. You know, my child is not going to be like one of them bad kids. My child is going to be different. Amen? But the truth of the matter is that, as we'll find out in today's parable, that children are children. Amen? You ask your son, you say, listen, take the garbage out. Some will give you some feedback, bad feedback. Make you want to do things unchristian-like. And some know just exactly what to say. Amen? And don't do nothing. So when we look at this parable, it says, what do you think? This is Jesus speaking. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. When Jesus says, but what think ye? Jesus is putting them on notice that he was about to bring forward something that requires an answer. And therefore, when you require an answer, that person that you're talking to, they need to pay attention. Amen. Amen? Amen? Have you ever spoke to somebody and you asked them a question and they wasn't paying attention and they turned around and said, well, what did you say? That's because they wasn't paying attention. But when Jesus says to these people, what think ye? They knew that they had to give him an answer. He says a man had two sons. Now, the two sons are symbolic of the Jewish rulers and the common people. He said, the first came, and he said, son, go to work today. I need you to work out in the fields. And he said, I ain't doing it. And then the second son said, yes, sir. But he never went. Amen? This parable is actually talking about the Jewish rulers of the day and the Jewish common people. Amen? Because the common people made no special pretension about their religious excellence. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, where are you going with this? Christians, hello, somebody. Christians talk about their religious excellence And when Christ tells you to go, you say, I will not. And then on the other hand, the Spirit tells you to go, and you say, yes, sir, I will. And you don't go. We are always given the right answers to appease the Spirit. You thinking that you're appeasing the pastor or you're the minister you're working with or your specific auxiliary. But the Bible tells me that the Spirit knows what's in here. The Spirit is not listening to your words. He knows what's in here. When he said, and he answered and said, I will go, sir, the rulers of the time, all the while professing that they were very zealous to do the will of God, they refused to do the will of God. Amen? Therefore, they didn't do anything. You see, because before Jesus came, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, preaching the gospel. But because of the appearance of John, John was not your everyday Pharisee. Amen? He was not your everyday preacher. He looked like a wildebeest out in the wilderness. Amen? He had on skin of an animal. His hair was wild. He ate locusts and honey. So therefore, he didn't represent what they expected the prophet to look like. What is it that we need the prophet to look like in our eyes, what they should be in order for us to listen to him? If God can use a donkey, if he can use a donkey, he can use somebody through the Spirit to give you something that you need to hear, to tell you what you need to do, to place you where you need to go. When Jesus said, which one of the two did the will of his Father? Everybody, included in here, said the first. But remember, the first was the one with the mouth and later repented. The second one was so agreeable. Have you ever seen people that are so agreeable with you? I don't like people that are so agreeable with me. Argue with me. Have a point of view. Have something to say. Let me know something that I don't know. Give me a point of view. That's why they say people in marriages that never have situations, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You're going to have disagreements. You're going to have differences of opinion, even so in the church. But like a marriage, we got to agree to disagree and get the work done. So many times we say the right thing, but we don't get the work done. So many times we have disagreements and we don't agree to disagree and get the work done. We have got to get the work done instead of saying the right things. In this parable, they gave the true answer, but did not perceive that in doing that, they confirmed what the parable had condemned themselves. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that the Republicans, not Republicans, but the publicans, Freudian slip, the publicans and the harlots, the very worst of the common people, they're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven before you will. Some of us righteous people, it's pretty quiet in here today. It's okay. I'm used to that. But some of us religious people, we're so religious, we look down on others, but some of those others are going to go into the kingdom of God before we will. Let me tell you, what you got is not about a philosophy of life. Somebody looks at you and they say, oh, you're a Christian because of the way that you do certain things. Maybe the way that you speak. But it's not a philosophy of life. It's a way that you live. Not just the way that you live, but it's the things that you do. Because what you do speaks volumes about the way that you live. Remember, the topic is, what say you? And I'm not talking about what you're saying, I'm talking about what you're doing. When you ask people and you invite them to church, you get these kind of answers. Oh, I don't believe in any of that. I used to believe in all that stuff when I was a kid now, but I'm too smart. I believe in evolution now. If you ask the average church person what it takes for you to be a Christian, you do it in terms of what you believe. Can I get an amen on that? If I walked in and I said, well, what do you believe? You're a Christian. You want to tell me what you believe. But let me tell you something. What you believe is different than what I believe. What you believe is different from what he believed. What you believe is different than what she believed. Christianity is not a sense, a system of beliefs. We've been walking around preaching what we believe. And when what you believe is wrong, the person that you've been preaching to looks at you and says, well, what do you believe now? We might believe things like, I believe that I am a sinner. I do believe that. I believe that I stand under the judgment of God. I do believe that. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I do believe that. I believe that he took my place upon the cross. I do believe that. I believe that by the blood of Christ, I am justified, sanctified, and homogenized. Either way, what makes me a Christian is not what's in my head. Those things are in my head. When I was saying that, you was going, yes, hallelujah, silently. Hallelujah. Those things are in your head. But that is not what makes you a Christian. What you say out of your mouth don't make you a Christian. The thoughts that you have don't make you a Christian. The words that you speak don't make you a Christian. The parable suggests that even though in Jesus' understanding, it tells us that God is less concerned about what we think and what's in our heads, he's more concerned about what's in our hands. Your hands don't think. Your hands do. Come on, somebody. I said he's not worried about what you think. He's worried about what you do. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. He's not worried about what you think. It's about what you do. If he worried about what everybody thinks in here, he'd be a real confused God, because if I worried about everything that we think in here, I'd be real confused. God is not concerned about what you think. It's about what you do. Mind you, the most depressing response that you will ever get if you ask somebody to come to church is this one. Yeah, I believe all that. I just don't go to church anymore. The first two responses, I don't think the same way you do, sort of admit that they don't think that the way that we think. Amen? The final response suggests that Christianity is about what we think. Amen? That's like being like that second brother. See, that second brother was concerned with what the father thought. So he said, yeah, sure, I'm going to do it, Pop. We like to be more concerned about what people think than about what we do. If you think that somebody's going to antagonize you, bother you, get all upset with you because you're doing the work of Christ, you won't do it. You see the person sitting over there, they need somebody to go pray with them, but because they're smelly, they stink, or they might ask you for a dollar, you won't go pray, even though the Spirit is pushing you towards that person. Amen? I don't know why you became a Christian, if that's the way that you think and that's what you do. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Let me explain it this way. I think that I want to be on a football team. Now, I go to this football team, and I'm doing practicing every day. It's hot outside. It's 90 degrees, and I got all of this equipment. I'm running 2 to 3 miles. Then I'm practicing for an hour and a half, 2 hours. And I'm so sweaty, I lost weight because I'm dehydrated. I need water. And I do this for 2 to 3 months straight. And now all of a sudden, I'm in shape and I'm ready to go. And then I didn't realize that I'm supposed to play in a football game. I didn't sign up for this. But what'd you sign up for? We say that we want to be disciples of Christ. We say that we're Christians. Let me tell you what you signed up for. You signed up to do the work of the Lord. Not what you think. Not what you think. And because you think it's not what you think, and you see it's not what you think, you're the second son. You say the right words. You dress the right way. You appease everybody around you, and you do nothing. Let me tell you what the Lord at least expects out of us right now. He expects us to come to service and worship Him. He expects us to be involved with a small group, to be involved in doing something, a ministry. Amen? He expects us to do that. He expects us to do some form of ministry. Amen? Because there's so many things going on in the church. That's for the people that are outside, not for people in the church. Somebody got a pen so I can hear the pen drop. Our service is for others and not for ourselves. Amen? Jesus expects us to sacrifice our lives for Him. Amen? It's not that He sacrificed His life so we could just live better, so we could just have more, so just when we call His name, we feel better, that we get cured. That's not what it's about. So I don't want you to die and have the wrong opinion of what you became a Christian for. Because then it's on me. But now on you. This parable is targeted at good and committed church people of His time. Amen? But see, a parable is like a window. When you look at the parable, you see different things in a different way. Amen? And at some point, as we go through it, we start to see ourselves in it. Because I can say to each and every one of us in here, got some work to do, including me. We got work to do. We got to stop being that second son in this parable. At some point, we got to see our own reflections. When people look at this church in New Haven, what do they see? When you're outside, I know people see you, And they say, well, what church you go to? You say, I go to that church at 155 Grand Avenue. And they come in here and they look around and they say, oh, this is beautiful. Oh, this is nice. But what do you do? What do you do? Last night, this church was packed. Both sides. Last night. And you know what they said? And I sat right over there. But this church is more than nice. I mean, you come in, you look, and you say it's nice. But I want the Spirit of the Lord was in this place last night. So what did that do? That made me feel wonderful. Not this. Because I know what it takes to do all of this. But when the Spirit of a living God is in this place, I know what it takes for all of that to happen too. That means that people who are worshiping the Lord are in this place. So when an outsider comes in, they can feel the presence of the Lord. The Christians of the early church were called people of the way. When people called them out of their names, they didn't feel comfortable about that. It was like a slang, a nickname that they'd given them, right? But there was a self-sacrifice and a suffering that they went through, a sense of poverty, a sense of community. We've got to be that church. We're moving off from where we used to be that caring, community, understanding church, understanding that it's not about the inside of this building, but the outside. Because those common people are outside of this church. The holy people are in this church. The righteous people are in this church. The religious leaders of today are in this church. God didn't come for the religious leaders of today. He came for the common people. When he came, he didn't come to see the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He came to see the prostitutes, the gamblers, the drunks, the hurt people, the people that were sick. He ran around with them. He sat with them. He ate with them. He taught them. He fed them. He didn't go to the synagogue and tell them, come on in. I am the Christ. He went to them. He went to see them. I say to you again, what say you? When I think of some of these people that are outside, you know, they don't have a lot of money, but they're more generous than we are. Listen, if you got two alcoholics hanging out together and they buddies, if one has a bottle of wine, the other one has a taste coming. They share. So maybe when you get yours, you'll give me some of that. Do we share with one another in here? Somebody say yes. Who's that? We share, but we don't share. Because maybe that person that you don't like or you don't really care for, who's supposed to be your brother and sister in Christ, you should be looking out for them. We're too compartmentalized. Too compartmentalized. This is my seat. This is my bench. That's my friend. Why are you talking to them? What they talking to you about? They say that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, right? Am I right? You got brothers and sisters that are, they still your family, right? You won't leave them hanging out if something's going on. You won't leave them hanging out because that's your brother and sister. You grew up with them, right? This is supposed to be a church family. We ain't church friends, are we? Jesus do not say that we're friends and strangers in Christ. He said that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What say you? I don't want to hear you saying the right things. I want to see you doing the right things. God has called us to be his church, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to take his justice and mercy into the world, to minister to the lost, the poor, and the broken. Can somebody say amen that that sounds like a charge that he's given us? Somebody say that that's something that he wants us to do? Did somebody read that somewhere? Did somebody preach that? But how can you do it on the outside when you can't do it on the inside? How can you do it on the outside and you can't do it on the inside? There's too much at stake today. The world we live in is under siege. There's poor people. There's hungry people. There's human trafficking going on. People are being vilified. All of these things that are happening with all these that happened 20, 30 years ago. All of these things were happening, but nobody was speaking out about it. Amen? Now they're speaking out about it, and everybody's up in arms. Well, let me tell you a little secret. Everybody knew. This ain't nothing new. Everybody knew. Everybody knew these things were going on. But nobody had the guts to say anything. We know things going on in the church, in our community, in our families. Nobody's got the guts to stand up and say something about it. But when you say something about it, then it's going to explode. But that's what God wants us to do. Explode, to break all of this nonsense, this sin, and everything that's going on up. Quiet. You want the other person to do it. You waiting for this one to do it. They should do it. They got a big mouth. It's like the meeting we had a couple of weeks ago. I don't mean to blow up nobody's spot, but then somebody was speaking all quiet, and they got a big mouth. And somebody said, you need to open up. We know you got a big mouth. But when it comes to what you do for Christ, don't be whispering. It says, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Christ demonstrated by one man, he changed the world. Do you know that you can change the world yourself? You can change the world. Let's think of what's going on today. Now, I know that a lot of people are not fans of sports and stuff like that, but you do know of it. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you don't know, you know somebody that know it, right? So years ago, Muhammad Ali stood up against the Vietnam War. They stripped him of everything. One man. But they brought attention to what was going on. Now today, you got one man. Colin Kaepernick, not standing up for the Pledge of Allegiance, creating all kind of havoc, and they're taking him through the ringer right now. And all he's saying is that all the things that are going on that you're singing in this song about justice, it's not right. When you can kill, you know, this is not political. This is just reality. But a man could kill a dog and go to jail for years. And a man could kill a human being and not go to jail. So when he sits down and says, I'm not agreeing with the words of that song, he's not disrespecting the service that people did for this country. He's saying, I don't agree with what you're singing. So when we're in church, and we're singing these songs of Zion. Listen to the words that you're singing. Because you need to be living those words that you're singing. It's not just a hallelujah, feel good, jump up and down and shout. And speak in tongues. It's about doing what God has designated you to do. I say, what say you? We want to sing. We want to shout. Matter of fact, we got little shouts, little styles to our shouting, right? You'd be like, woo, they could really shout. Look at them. I'm really amused. I see people, they be sitting in there, and they come right to the middle. The spirit ain't in the middle. It's where you at. What say you? So if you see that, and you see me not get up and start clapping my hands and say, yeah, you know why. Spirit don't move me to the middle. The spirit moves me where I'm at. It moves me where I'm at. And whatever happens, happens, because I believe the spirit will guide you and block you and caress you and care for you and make sure you leave here conscious and not unconscious. So what does God expect of us? The scripture says this: He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's what God requires of us. Not what you say, but what you do. Not what you say, but what you do. I've had a problem with that all my life, of people saying things to me. And it's not what they say, it's what they do. Amen? My wife will tell you, when I die, they probably put on my tombstone, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, I intended to do that. That's my response. And when you start telling me about what you intended to do, I'm going to tell you so you know. Because it don't mean nothing, but it's a statement. You tell me what you intended to do when something's supposed to be done and you don't do it, I'm going to say this to you. Well, you know. Well, you know, then I'm moving on. Let me tell you, saints, Christ is telling us what to do. He's giving us direction. Amen? And that day, I don't think he's going to spend a whole lot of time going through the whole book about what you've done and didn't do. I believe it's going to be quick and painful. Well, you know. That's your destination. Next. Why do we have to go over everything with you over your whole life when you know what you did? Have you ever spoke to somebody and they already know what they did and they want you to explain what they did to them? Well, you know. That's a few words to say a lot of things that really don't mean nothing. Well, you know. When that day comes for me, I don't want him to say, well, you know, to me. I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Let us stand this morning.